Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, JJ is right that we're dealing with a little bit of math today, but I have to be honest and tell you that I actually hate math. So we're in the final week of our series E plus R equals O, and that is a phrase that is made famous by the Ohio State football team and a life coach made Tim Kite. It teaches that every outcome in our life, event plus response equals outcome, every outcome in our life is determined by the way that we respond to events. And so sometimes we like to think that we don't control life, that life just happens. That is true, and yet we do get to decide exactly how we're going to react to the things that we come in contact with. And so if we're going to learn to live life like Jesus wants us to live life as Jesus would have us as we walk this earth, we need to think about the way that we're responding to things. And so a couple of weeks ago, our big idea was, I don't control my life, but I control my response and the outcomes of my life. The week after, we followed it up with, when Jesus is our response to events, peace is the outcome of our life. And last week, Sarah helped us focus on the fact that Jesus is reaching out to us, but we have to give up our self-sufficiency and embrace his provision. And so you can see that those have been building on each other. And this week, we want to continue to build on that. And so I want to just invite you to turn in a Bible if you've got one there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, maybe the one that was on your chair, under your chair, around your chair, behind your chair, somewhere near your chair, it is page 795. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to let you know that you can take that Bible home with you. That is our gift to you. We want you to have that to read and to study and to look into. And so we want to see what God has for us this week in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, page 795. Feel free to follow along, take some notes, tweet something out, take a selfie if you get bored, that sort of thing, all right? So we'll read along together and see what God has for us. Luke 12, 22 says this, "Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, 'That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." We've talked the last couple weeks, as I mentioned, about a lot of different events that can come into our lives. We've talked about trials and problems. We've talked about times that we feel distant from God. And some of us, I think, are looking at these events and we think like, yeah, that's happened to me. And yeah, that could happen. I have a friend that's happening too. But I think sometimes the event that we want to know is, Mark, what does it look like to just live everyday life? What if I don't have this amazingly awful, terrible thing going on right now? And I don't have anything amazingly, terribly great going on right now? What if I'm just trying to live everyday life? What if I'm just trying to get by and exist, and I wanna live for God, but I don't know what everyday life looks like? Well, here's our first clue this morning. We like to build on this equation: the event plus response equals outcome. And so here's the first one as we seek to live everyday life. This passage clues us in that if we're gonna spend our everyday life worrying about the future, The outcome is going to be that we're going to be distracted, right? This passage kind of gets at that. It compares our life to those of birds and ravens, birds that we see flying around. And you probably only think that birds are annoying or creepy, depending on what movies you watch, right? But if you think about birds, birds are not like, I wonder if my 401k is, you know, like they're not thinking about those things. They're also not planning their outfits for the week. They're also not worried about if their kid is going to make the club sports team. They're just going about their thing, right? They see food. They go and get food and they do this. And so this passage right away clues into the fact that if we're going to live everyday life, if we're going to live everyday life for Christ, if we're going to fill our lives with worry, that's only going to leave us distracted. The outcome of our life and our heart will be that we're distracted. And so this passage clues us into that. But sometimes our personal agendas as we read a passage don't even let us really look at what it says. Sometimes God is trying to tell us something and we don't want to hear it. And so, for example, in this passage, maybe you noticed in verse 33 that Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the needy. And so sometimes we read a verse like that and we think like, okay, I know how the Bible works and I know how Jesus works. That's probably some really tricky metaphor, right? Like he's telling me that if someone struggles with things, that person probably shouldn't care so much about their stuff. In fact, maybe they should sell some of those things or not be obsessed with it. And so we read a passage like that, and because we have an agenda, we think like, whoever those people are that struggle with caring about possessions and stuff, I hope they're listening to this right now. And I hope that really connects with them. And I hope that those people who struggle with that, who is not me, right? I hope that those people, I hope that really sinks in. And yet sometimes we're convicted. Sometimes we realize that there's not this amazingly deep hidden truth, but it's a very obvious truth, and that Christ is speaking very directly to us. In fact, if we look at the context of this passage and look at all the different passages around this passage, it kind of only strengthens the literal meaning that Jesus is telling us, hey, you should sell your stuff. In fact, Jesus called his disciples to sell some possessions at this moment in history, but we think, well, like, there's no way that that means that he's telling me right now to sell my stuff because I don't have enough stuff. I have a list of things that I still want to accumulate, and if I'm being honest, I made a list this week on my phone when I was bored how I was going to spend my income tax refund every year from now until 2024, right? I'm a planner, guys. I got to be honest, right? So it was like, well, we're going to need a new car this year, and then we're going to need a new roof this year, and I'd like to get a mower, and look at that. One of our kids will be driving by then, so we're going to have to buy him his first car that year, right? And I start thinking about this stuff, and we read passages, and we think, there's no way that this passage is just literally saying what it's supposed to, and there's no way that it applies to me, because we have an agenda. And here's the truth of our agenda sometimes from hearing from Jesus and looking at our everyday life. Our agenda is comfort and the American dream, right? I mean, maybe we're not here to admit that. I'll just admit it for me, and you can admit that we're just talking about me, right? But we like to be comfortable, and we like to plan and dream toward the American dream. We don't want to talk about our stuff or our comfort because we want a nice house. And probably everyone in here knows what's wrong with where they live and how they want to upgrade or how they would change their house. And probably everyone in here has given some thought to their next car. And probably everyone in here would love to go on a certain nice vacation. And probably everyone in this room has thought about the amount that they want to have in their checking account. And everyone in here has let their retirement account in some way dictate their thoughts. Even if they're not that old, they're already thinking, okay, here's the amount that I've been told I need to get to be comfortable. And it's a problem. Because Jesus is talking to his followers here, and he's saying, here's what it looks like to live everyday life for me. And with some context, this is not just a guy who's telling people what to do. This is not empty religion. Right, you know the backstory that Jesus came and lived his life and gave his life for us. He gave his life for these disciples. And so the way that we view the Christian life is taking one more step to know Jesus more and to know him more. And so we're living our lives as a response to the way that he gave his life for you and I. And so we see that first thought and we think like, all right, I get it. I'm not supposed to be distracted. I'm not supposed to let my attention go toward things and worrying about those things. But I want to look all around this passage and give us some context today of how we can live our everyday life for Jesus. They say that context is king. That's something that was hammered into my mind again and again in undergrad and in seminary. And just as a sidebar, LeBron James is also king, right? Today, but we're talking about context. Just as an announcement, if the Cavs lose this week, church will be canceled because I will be in a mild bout of depression, okay? But just tuck that away. It's not going to happen. Someone was already teasing me before church. We won't name names, but they're a terrible person. But anyway, we'll go back. Context is king. Context is the true king. And so anytime you're looking at one passage in Scripture, you want to look before and after that passage and let it speak as a whole idea. And so I want to continue going right after this in this passage. But first, we want to go back to Luke chapter 11. Let's see some of the things that were said to set up that passage that we just read. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 37. This is some of the context of what is being said. It says this in verse 37. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the important things." Jesus is having an interaction with the Pharisees, who, as you know, were kind of the religious leaders of that day. These were guys who were in charge and honestly were well known for being religious to a fault. I think sometimes we hear the word religion and we think like, oh, that's good. It means spiritual things. And sometimes we hear the word religion and we think that it means empty rules. In the case of the Pharisees, it meant empty rules. And specifically in this instance, talking about purification and hand washing and all of these things, the Pharisees had taken a rule that had been put on the priests as the priests were going to offer sacrifices, and if as they were going to be doing their duties and they were supposed to be washing their hands. And the Pharisees said, "Hey, we do that. We wash our hands like it says in Scripture, and everyone should be doing that." And so they took what was a specific religious practice and kind of just put that over top of everyone and put the guilt of that over top of everyone. And they had made it known that there was a custom that everyone should be washing their hands the way the Pharisees did, because the Pharisees were perfect. And if you didn't wash your hands like that before you ate, you didn't love God as much as the Pharisees did, and you didn't deserve everything that they had. And so sometimes as we're living everyday life, we wonder, all right, what does it look like to just live for God and honor God? And some of the context here, I think it's this, that if we think that living for God in our everyday life is going to require us looking good or us worrying about our status or us worrying about religion, we're going to find that we're wrong. That's going to result in hypocrisy. Right? What does it look like to live for God in everyday life? We've already said that it's not going to require us to worry about what's next. That's going to lead nowhere. And we've also said that it's not going to require us trying to be good enough or trying to be religious or trying to worry about our status. That's going to result in hypocrisy. And we see that in the life of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy is knowing God's word but not being obedient. Hypocrisy is living a self-serving life. If we're going to live a life that honors God, that seeks God, we have to be looking to honor him. Let's go back to chapter 12. It says this, verse 13. This is some more context to this passage. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Some more context to what it looks like to live our everyday life for Jesus. And I think sometimes we hear a story like that and we think like, yeah, that guy got what was coming to him. I mean, who tears down a perfectly good barn and builds another barn? Clearly, that guy has a problem. And like I said, we sometimes look at people and we come to these passages with an agenda and we say like, yeah, I'm different from that guy. I'm not that guy. I mean, he already had this big estate and he couldn't be content. And here's the root of what is going on there. When money is seen as an end, it quickly cuts us off from God and from having God's heart as we care for the needy. But I don't think this passage is just about that guy and his barns. How often do you want more in your life? How often do we think that we need more? How often does this concept of more drive our thoughts and drive our heart and drive where our life is going? The key to using money wisely is seeing how it can be used for God's purposes. And when our money and our possessions and our things are being viewed correctly, our financial goals should help us love people and love God more. If our goals for our things and for our finances are doing anything other than helping us love God and love people more, then our goals are probably steering us in the wrong direction. I had a chance when I was younger, I was in school, to lead a ministry team called Operation Barnabas. Some of you have heard of it. We had one of my mentors here that helps run that ministry a couple of weeks ago. Some of you have been on that trip. It's a long-term trip in the summer where they take high school students and they do a lot of different things. And one of my favorite things that would always happen in that summer when I led, we would always show a video. It would basically ask this question. And we were asking this question to high school students, and so they hadn't been in college classes, they hadn't really wrestled with the philosophy of this, but it was a speaker who basically attacked this concept that he said, I don't think a Christian can drive a BMW. Now, before you get mad at me, he was overstating that for the point to generate conversation, right? But he was going at this, and these high school kids, we would watch this video, and this guy had just given biblical evidence, and he would say, if you love Jesus, you can't drive a BMW. And what we were trying to do was generate the conversation. What should you do with the things that God gives you? How should you view your life as God gives you possessions and a platform and things? And so we would just get them talking, and there would always be someone in the room who would kind of slowly put their hand up and say something like, My dad drives a BMW, right? And everyone would look in disgust, you know, because they just watched this video that you can't drive a BMW, right? And it wasn't just a BMW. It would say, anyone that owns a vacation home. And someone would say, like, my grandpa has a vacation cabin, and we go there every year, and my family has a lot of fun at the lake. And everyone would go, oh, you know, and kind of look at them and judge them. And it would talk about multiple cars and vacations. And it wasn't picking on any one thing, but it was getting at this point that we need to be aware of the things that God has given us. And as we live our everyday lives, we need to be conscious of the fact that God has given us a career, and God has given us a platform, and God has given us a friend group, and God has given us wealth, and God has given us a retirement account, and God has given us a checking account, and God has given us a home, and some of us God has given multiple cars, and some of us God has given vacation homes and all kinds of different things. And the reality is, those things can be a distraction sometimes. Those things don't have to be a distraction, but they can become a distraction. And it's not to pick on any one of those things. I used to be a student pastor, and I remember when iPods first blew up, right? That was like a really cool thing. And one time my wife was leading a small group of girls, and they were talking, and we were in a part of town where people owned a lot of iPods, is what I learned out very quickly, right? Because suddenly these girls started talking, and someone said, yeah, sometimes I feel bad because I have an extra iPod. And then this girl was like, I have 4 extra iPods. They just sit in my closet, right? And the reason I can mention that now is because iPods aren't cool at all, right? So no one even cares about an extra iPod. When we talk about BMWs and vacation homes and things like that, it kind of gets a little personal. But if we talk about iPads, none of us have that. But the reality is, if God has given you one iPod, then you need to honor God with that one iPod. If God has given you 2 iPods, then you need to honor God with both of those iPods. And whatever God has given you in your platform, you need to make sure that those things are focused on him. See, the key to using the things that God has given us is to dedicate them to God's purposes. Is having a BMW bad? No. I guess it could be if you let it get your focus, but no, having a BMW is not bad, but you should be using that BMW for God's purposes. Is having a vacation home bad? No, but you should be using that vacation home for God's purposes. Is having friends bad? Is having two iPads, a work laptop, and a home laptop, are any of those things bad? Any possessions that we could name, are those things bad? No, but we should leverage those things for God's purposes. And that's what this passage is getting at. Because sometimes we don't leverage the things that God has given us or the things that God has put in our lives at all. In fact, sometimes our only focus is comfort and the American dream and accumulating stuff and letting that stuff have our attention and letting our focus land on that stuff and being obsessed with that stuff and letting that stuff steer us and letting that stuff be our anchor. And the thing about anchors is they can either give you a foundation or they can drag you under. And when our focus is on something that doesn't deserve to be our anchor, doesn't deserve to be our foundation, it's dragging us under. So this context of this passage gets to this, that as we live our everyday life, if we're going to store up earthly wealth and possessions, this passage kind of says it. We're fools. That pursuit is foolishness. We can't let ourselves be distracted. We can't let ourselves pursue religion and status, and we can't let ourselves be fools. This passage goes on. Verse 35 says this, "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Peter asked, "Lord, is that illustration just for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." This concept of everyday life simply boils down to this, that God has asked that we worship him with our lives. Worship is simply our response to God. And if we understand who God is and how much he loves us and that he sent his son Jesus so that we could know him and so that we could spend eternity with him, our response should be living our lives on mission. There's a lot of things that we will do in heaven with God for eternity. We'll get to fellowship, we'll get to party, we'll get to be together, but there's one thing that you can't do in heaven, and that is tell people about Jesus. And so we've been sent here to this earth, we've been left here on this earth on a mission. There's a reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet. There's a reason that he hasn't said it's time for us to go home. It's because he wants us on this earth, and he wants us telling people about his love. We have a mission. We have a job to do. We've been entrusted by our master. And our life should look like a well laid out plan. Our life should look like someone said, "I need you to be effective with where I've put you and what I've given you. I need you to go and accomplish this task. I need you to go and work the plan." And it doesn't say anywhere in here, and to do that, you need to be a full-time missionary. Now, you can do that working for Verizon and working for Nationwide and being a teacher in a school. And you can do that being a stay-at-home mom. And you can do that by working in a factory. And you can do that any way that you can honor God and live on mission. And the truth is that you can live on mission anywhere that you can reflect God's goodness and tell people about him. And so this passage is saying, as we live our everyday life, we can't be lazy and unprepared. If that is our idea of a response, hey, God's been good to me, I know what I'll do. I'll go about my life lazy and unprepared. Well, here's the truth, that we're headed for punishment. We're headed towards something that we're not going to like and something that we don't understand. And so as we live our everyday life on mission, we have to know that God has called us to more. Verse 49 goes on to say this, I've come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me and 2 against, or 2 in favor and 3 against. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It's a pretty glamorous passage right there, huh? It sounds like a lot of fun, right? We often read the words of Jesus and we think it's just sharing and caring and Jesus is my homeboy. And then you read him speaking something in there. And the only thing that makes sense really is that we're going to be against our mother-in-laws, because we all understand that, right? That's just a basic DNA tenet of the American life. But the rest of it seems a little weird. It's like, I don't want to be against my dad. I don't want to be divided against my brothers. And yet what Jesus is saying as he says, I came to set this world on fire. I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism coming. He's just saying this, that when Jesus came to this world, he came under the tenet that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are a lot of people that do not think he is the only way. They do not think that he is the truth, and they do not think that life is found only in him. And so those who believe that are going to be divided against people that don't. And it may not be this super obvious thing right away, but eventually, as you get to know people, as you talk to them, if you talk about what really matters, you'll find that sometimes you're divided against people. And you'll find that sometimes they're kind of on the other side of that belief. And so as we're talking about living on mission and living everyday life, I want you to see this, that if our response to living everyday life is going to be friendship with the world, then we're going to find out really quick that we're going to be separated from God. And I don't mean that you can't have friends. I don't mean that you can't live in the world. When we say friendship with the world, I simply mean this. The world does not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're going to stake that claim in your life, if you're going to draw that line and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven, Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God the Father, and Jesus is the only way that I can be made whole, and I can be made right, and I can be made complete, you're going to find yourself separated from things. You're going to find yourself separated from acting a certain way and hanging out with certain people and pursuing certain parts of your career. Maybe you're going to find that that has to change your life from the inside out, and you're going to find that that's going to change your everyday life. And so what does it look like to live our everyday life? Well, there's some questions I think that we can ask. Are you a hypocrite? We looked at that example of the Pharisees and we said that they're more worried about the outside and what people see than the inside. Where's the state of your heart as you pursue God with your everyday life? Are you a fool? Are you focused on things and status and wants? And are you trying to store up earthly wealth, or are you worried about God's kingdom and storing up treasures in heaven for the things that you do that really matter? Are you living your life for a reward? Or is the plan of your life headed toward punishment because the plan of your life is all about you? Are you a friend of the world? Do you feel like there are some clear lines drawn in your life that point people to Jesus? Are there clear lines in your life that would say, he's the only way and this is what I'm about? Who's your king? We asked that question a couple of weeks ago, but sometimes we let certain things lord over us and we give them our affection. We make them the number one thing in our life. And sometimes we just have to ask, who is currently the king of your life? What is the king of your life? What dictates the direction and the status of your emotion? And the greater question, are you willing to leverage who you are, where you are, what you are, and what you have for King Jesus? That original passage that we read said something very profound, and it's our big idea for the day. It's simply this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything that you need. If we're going to live everyday life, if we're going to endure everyday struggles, everyday temptations, everyday problems, everyday things that want to take our attention and distract us and turn us into a fool and trick us into living for a reward that doesn't matter and a reward that's leading to punishment, we have to first keep our eyes on God and on his kingdom. We have to seek his kingdom above all else. And as we do that, we're told that we will be given everything that we need. And that's not just some feel-good Christian statement. That is truth from God's word that he has said for us. It says that you'll have everything that you need. It doesn't say that you'll have everything that you want. It doesn't say that you'll have everything that the American dream tells you that you want. It doesn't say that you'll have everything that gives you an ideal, comfortable life, but it says that you will have everything that you need. And so we have to trust that. We have to rest in that. We have to know that. Getting back to that original passage that we read, I find it so interesting that it talked about selling stuff, because I look at that and I think, was that really the point? I think selling stuff was getting to the point. Selling stuff was saying, hey, there's a lot of times that you're distracted. There's a lot of times that you're obsessed. There's a lot of times that your attention is elsewhere. And so sometimes you just have to clear the clutter out. Sometimes you have to eliminate the things that are getting your attention and distracting you and getting your focus. And sometimes you have to make it so that those things are just eliminated and your focus can only be on Jesus. Because when Jesus was saying that to those disciples, sell your stuff and give the money to the poor, it's really hard to focus on your stuff when you no longer have stuff. It's really hard to let things have your attention when the things have been eliminated. So what does it look like for us to live out this big idea and pursue Jesus in everyday life and seek his kingdom first? Well, I think sometimes we have to eliminate the other things that we've been seeking. What would it look like this week if you were to just sell something that's a distraction, to eliminate something that's a distraction and do something God-centered with that money? Oh, no, that's not what this passage meant. That's not what it means, Mark, and I want to suggest that maybe that's us reading back into that agenda. What would it look like for us to eliminate clutter from our life and leverage what we have for Jesus? I was at a conference a couple of years ago, the Momentum Conference, and they were talking about caring for orphans in Asia. They were taking up a collection. It was this incredible night, and they wanted to collect like $100,000 and sponsor some orphanages in Thailand. And as they did that, they had students and leaders and different people coming up. There were people just coming up and dumping out their wallets on stage, and it was this incredible display of emotion and things were happening. And at the end of the night, they tallied up the money, and they had this goal to be able to pay for these two orphanages in Asia and sponsor a certain amount of children, and they got to the end and they looked at the amount and it wasn't quite enough. But no one was depressed about that. It wasn't like, oh, God didn't make this happen. I don't know what he's thinking, right? There was a ton of money that had come in, but it was about $20,000 short. And so there was a friend of mine there, a friend of Laura Costello's, a guy named Gerard, who had played on a couple of Super Bowl teams with Tom Brady, the beginning of his career with the Patriots. And another one of my friends, Courtney, was there, and she had been teasing him all week because this is when Peyton Manning played for the Colts, and she was a big Colts fan. And so as we all left and they had announced this total, Courtney jokingly said to Gerard, hey, you should sell one of those Super Bowl rings. Maybe we could get the rest of the money for those orphans, huh? And she was joking, obviously, because you would never say that to someone that had multiple Super Bowl rings, right? And as he went back to his room and as he tells the story that night, he just thought, like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm supposed to do. right? This is a guy who had been defined by football his whole life. This is a guy who had worked his butt off to get drafted and to make it to the NFL. And as he told the story, he remembered when the streamers were raining down and they had won that first Super Bowl, he had been working for that. That's the pinnacle of this sport and this profession and this life. And he just thought, is this it? And so he had three of these things, and that was great, right? But he said he decided that these things had his attention and they had his focus, and this was the platform that God had given him. And if he was going to leverage his everyday life, his everyday accomplishments, his everyday patterns and his schedule and his calendar and his kids and his money and his rewards and his rings and everything that God had given him, he decided in that moment that he was supposed to eliminate the clutter. He was supposed to get rid of stuff. And so he set up a way that he could auction that ring off. And he did it because he was inspired to raise $20,000, right? He didn't know what a Super Bowl ring was worth. Well, it turns out if you put it up on an auction website and let people like me just buy $2 tickets, we would really like to get a ring for $2, right? And so he was able to raise $160,000 with that one ring. And he was able to pay for that orphanage and to complete that pledge. And he was able to give lots of other money to other projects. And he was able to leverage who he was and where he was and what he was and everything he was in that moment just to say, God, here's where I am and here's all of me. Because no matter what the event is in life, there's this constant temptation to worry about ourselves and worry about us and take care of us and pursue comfort and pursue the things that we want and the things that we think we need. And our response has to always be playing devil's advocate toward that and turning away and saying, Lord, I'm about your kingdom and your agenda and your promises. And I want my life to scream that you're the truth. And I want to leverage who I am and where I am and what I am. And I want to be headed and pointed towards you. If we seek God's kingdom above all else, scripture promises that God will supply and provide everything that we need. And I wanna challenge you with that original thought. If you haven't found that to be true, haven't thought that to be true, don't believe that that's true, I wanna challenge you to sell something this week. Sell something, eliminate something, get rid of something that has become important in your life and see if God doesn't take away the desire for that thing. See if he doesn't provide for you. See if he's not enough in your life. We've been called to live a mission, and that mission must be all of us. That mission must be our everything. And imagine the impact a local church could have if it was completely sold out and on mission for Jesus. Imagine if we eliminated distractions. Imagine if we eliminated things. Imagine if we stopped being fools and we stopped being distracted and we ran only, singularly, solely after him and had his kingdom and his purposes in mind. No matter what the event is, our response would be the same and the outcome would be the same, that God would be glorified and his kingdom would be built in you and I and his church would be built in you and I. That's the mission that we're on. That's what he wants for our lives. Let me pray as we close. God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice of his life. God, thank you that we can live our lives on mission and as a response to his goodness. Lord, I confess that I am often daily, hourly distracted by things, as all of us are. So Lord, sometimes we just have to admit that we've been fools. We've been distracted. We've been running toward a reward that's empty and means nothing, and a reward that is actually punishment. Lord, we've been running away from you and taking our eyes off you. And God, I pray that this morning was a reminder that we're called to seek your kingdom and your purposes and make you our king above all else. God, I pray this morning that we can just take some time and do business in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we can take some time and just ask, Lord, are there things, people, relationships, is there something in my life, some possession, some goal that's not focused on you, but it's focused on me and my dreams and my comfort, and do I need to eliminate that goal Lord, what do I need to surrender so that my eyes and my attention and my focus and my heart can be on you? Lord, what do I need to surrender so that I can be living the mission that you've put before me? Lord, what do I need to surrender so that I can leverage who I am and where I am and what I am and everything that I am for your name and your purposes and your kingdom? God, help us to be honest about that. Help us to be truthful with that. And help us to be ready to sacrifice and give. It's in your son's name I pray.